You know, God's blessed us. And you guys, the Bible teaches itself. It teaches itself. So the first five books are called the what? Who knows what they're called? Yeah, the law, the Pentateuch, the law. It's the law. Isn't that funny? Those five books are called the law. The book of Genesis, the first book of the law, contains a revelation all the way to the end of time. God repeats at least three times in the book of Genesis the same prophecies that will take us all the way to the end of time. The book of Genesis itself covers over half of human history. It's amazing. But the reason God called it the law is because from the beginning of creation, the things that God prophesied would come to pass are actually a law. A proclamation by God. Divine appointment. A law. These things are going to come to pass. So he tells us that a sacrifice is going to be shed, or the blood of a sacrifice is going to be shed. And indeed it was. So he tells us that in Genesis. That's a law. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So he defines the law for us, and so he begins with that. The laws of creation. We talked about those before. Before God made any animals that need to eat, before he made anything that ate, he created the things they ate. So he created the plants for the animals, he created the animals for the people, and then he created the people. So he didn't create you and then say, when you got hungry, tomorrow, I'll create some food tomorrow. You know why? Because the law of God is that he is the great provider. When the children of Israel got out into the wilderness, that's what God gave them, was the manna. Now he let them go 3 days hungry. Why? Because it was something they'd never eaten before. And he knows that we are like two-year-olds. I don't like thee. I don't want to eat that. And the great thing about 3 days of no food makes you want to eat anything. That's right. So he's a wise God. But then he gave these laws, and of course he gave the commandments, and certainly that's part of that law. But he showed us the picture and the pattern there in Genesis about divine deliverance and the divine word, divine prophecy. We look at these sons of God and how the law of God traveled with them, the province of God traveled with them, the protection of God traveled with them. The protection of the world traveled them. There was a son of God who God said is going to save humanity from a flood. I have a son on the earth. His name is Noah. He's a perfect man, but he is the son of God. He's in the lineage of the sons. And so here's a man that steps up right when humanity absolutely, positively has to have somebody that would step into this gap, and God needs someone that could make a bridge, if you will, and hold on by faith to the direction God's going. So God made a law. And that law is, those who hear my voice and will obey me are part of the protection and provision of the earth. Because what God gave Adam was dominion over the whole earth, dominion over the animals, dominion over wild beasts. And I believe that God does that. I believe that that's the very thing that the Spirit of God does. But there's a law in that provision. And that's what you and I understand. If I tap into the things that he says in the law, it's not just, thou shalt. It's, these things shall come to pass. I will take care of you. I will feed you. You go back and look. You go back again and look at Genesis. Go back and look at the things that God said. Because you read into Genesis, you're going to find this creative power of God doing the things that only God could do. One of the best end-time messages ever preached was preached by Adam's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch. And it's recorded in the book of Jude. And there are people that talk about the book of Enoch. I do not talk about the book of Enoch. If it is not in the candlestick, if it's not in the 66 books, as nice as Enoch's book may be, I'm not interested in his book. But I'll tell you, he preached a red-hot sermon because Jude talked about it. So these guys all knew it. They had insight to things that we don't possess. So God took this first five books and he made it into a specific thing, and it's the law. It's the law how it works. Abraham, God tells him, leave your family behind as a law. Leave what your identity is behind you and get a new identity. I'm going to lead you out where you're. I'm going to change who you are. And you stay around your family, you stay what you are. You just do. When you get out away from your family, you change a lot. If you leave your family in Nebraska and go to Georgia, your little girls will say, Grandma. You say, huh? Grandma. Or they may call you Mamma. And they say it that way, too. I got that down pretty good, don't I? Mamma. And you're thinking, wait a minute. Your mother lived in Nebraska. Tell you, the little thing talks like a southern peach. Am I right? Oh, yeah. See, you move away from your family, things begin to change. And so that's what God is saying. It's what we want is to, I want you to understand there's a law in these things, and I want you to grasp what I'm telling you personally, because when you come to this place where you accept Christ, something begins to change in your life, and what was your family has to change. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. So what happens is we draw an awful lot of affirmation from our family, a whole lot of what we are, we get from the people around us. And you guys, if you don't have that, you step out, and then you have to find your affirmation from some other source. And God's the provider of that source. And when He begins to provide you that source, you're going to come up with a great amount of wisdom. And that's what God wants. He wants you and me to understand that that's part of what the law is. So I'm always talking about how the Bible starts and how it ends. That's the law. It starts in the garden. You are going to meet Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. But you're not going to live like that the rest of your life. You are going to have to come into a place that you love one another. The Bible ends in a city. Starts in a garden, ends in a city. We love the garden experience with God. We all love it. Because God treats us way better than people. Yucky people. Loving God. Yucky people. Loving God. Or you're thinking, well, that's kind of mean for a preacher to say. But what happens is you guys would get along way better with God because He's really tolerant. And He doesn't have any bad habits except once in a while He'll bring up your bad habits. And who don't know that's bad? So it's way easier to live in a relationship with God than it is with the people around you. So what God is saying, here's the thing, is that when your family comes into God, they're all going to do the same thing you did. So if you want to have fellowship with your family, bring them into the kingdom. Because then what they were, they're not. Who they are is different in Christ. So you have a relationship with them, and they're new too. So you're not drawing strength from what was. You're building on what God's Spirit and presence is doing. And that's what He's asking me and you to do. We are influenced by the society around us. And it's making a terrible impact on our kids. Terrible impact. Television. All the media is having a terrible impact on kids. So, after the five law books, which will tell you all the way to the end time, God tells us that Joseph's picture of Jesus, over 120 similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Favored of his father, made his brothers jealous. Father sends him down to see how his brothers are doing, to go among his brethren. While he's there, their jealousy decides they're going to kill him. Brother named Judas, in the Greek, says, let's sell him. Let's not kill him, let's sell him. So we see this picture of Jesus being sold. So we know when that was. We know that was at Calvary. So Joseph is dropped into a hole in the ground. They bring him up and sell him to the Egyptians, or sell him to these people. They take him into Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he becomes a servant in Egypt. But he's been prophesied to be the king of the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. Am I right? So his brothers rejected him. What they rejected him over was his kingship. So the story remains absolutely pure, absolutely perfect all the way through the book of Genesis. So he's rejected because of his dream about being a king. So Jesus comes and Israel fights him over that premise. That's what Herod sent the army to kill the babies about. Because the wise men said there's a king been born. A king has been born. And so this war springs up about let's kill the king. So you can see this story builds up. But you guys, it didn't end at Calvary. They dipped Joseph's coat in blood, took it back to Jacob, told him that a beast had killed him. That's what the Jews say, that the Roman Empire killed Jesus, but because they didn't have the law to do it, they couldn't do it legally. Point is, the priests had to kill him because they were the priests provided by God to bring the sacrifice before the Father. But, you guys, the thing is, then when he's in that place, there's an accusation because a woman wants him, and so God tells the whole world, a false church is going to rise up and desire to have a relationship that she can claim for her own satisfaction. It's only about satisfaction. She's married. But this is to satisfy her. And you guys, it isn't what God's will was. It wasn't what God's plan was. It was only to satisfy her flesh. And that's exactly what God said was going to rise up, a religious denomination, a religious entity that would begin to rule on the earth like a harlot. And the book of Revelation tells us about that. And so that book of Revelation tells us that harlot stayed all the way till the very end. When you get to the place where you're having the marriage supper of the Lamb, you see that the harlot was being judged. The chapter before that, yes? So you realize that the Bible tells us about this story all the way to then. So then Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. This great famine comes. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, 7 years of tribulation. So see how the law works? So that book of Genesis lays out what God would do down through the ages. But the reason it's in a law book is because nothing's going to alter it. That's surely how it's going to come to pass. God's going to allow these things to happen that way. You and I have the advantage of being 6,000 years into history. And looking back and seeing what's going on now, we realize, wow, everything he prophesied in that has come to pass. So we can see that God does that. Then the next books are the history books. And so what God does is if he has a revelation, and he does, he puts it in the law. Because that settles the issue. The Bible said the word of God is settled in the heavens. So he puts it in the law. That settles it because it's a law. Then he brings it into the history of Israel in pictures. And the reason he does that is because he brings it over and over and over again. And he did the pictures in the law as well. Because we see Joseph, then we see Moses. Moses comes and deals with the Passover lamb right away. Deals with the Passover lamb. Deals with turning the water to blood. So we see the perfect ministry of Christ. But we see this ministry coming into this place that is leading God's people out but can't take them in. And that's because the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry. Until. So the church and the fivefold ministry as we know it right now is going to end. The church is going to stop being what we see it as being now. And so God explained that to us. Now you guys, here's one of the things. We're about at that end. And we're doing the same thing the Jewish people did. The Jewish people said we're nearing the end of something. That means that the world is about to end. The Messiah is about to come, and indeed he did, but not as the Messiah to them. What was coming? What was coming? The end of their covenant, as they knew it. It was now going to be what God always intended it to be. It was going to go from the physical to the spiritual. So the covenant was about to change. Was it the end of the world? No. It was the end of their ability to deal with God like they did. They had a stone temple, and they brought the blood of animals to the stone temple, and a priesthood basically took the blood into the holy place. They had the commandments of God, and they had all of that was getting ready to come to an end because Jesus was the temple. He is the temple. He was the high priest. He is the high priest. He was a prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus comes, and now what's happened is there will be no more sacrifices. God will not accept the blood of another animal forever. He had the last blood he'll ever accept. So that's what came to an end. The end of bringing blood sacrifices and having God accept it for a covering of your sins, that stopped. And that was catastrophic because if you didn't know it stopped and you didn't receive Christ as your Savior, and there was a whole lot, there's thousands of Jews that did that, but if you were one of them that didn't, you were left with this doing it the way you've always done it. And there was this war in the days of Jesus that said, this man is an imposter. He's leading you astray. He's going to take you out of the kingdom. He wants to take you far from God. You can't let him take you far from God. The things he says will take you far from God. So there's a war raging in these priests who had the temple. And they said, this man has come to take your temple away, your God away. He makes himself as though he is a God, and he was God. They didn't know it. But you guys, the people who knew it, and there were some people there that knew it. Simeon the prophet knew it. You read in Luke, you see that Simeon the prophet knew that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Zacharias knew it. John the Baptist's dad knew it. Because he said, Zacharias, your prayers have come up before the Lord. He said, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And he's going to forerun the Messiah. Him and the Messiah are going to be on the earth at the same time. Your son and the Messiah are going to be on the earth at the same time. So did that bring a conclusion to the anticipation of the Messiah? Absolutely. Did it explain it the way the Jews thought it was going to come? Absolutely not, because they still thought he was going to come out of the sky on a cloud. And he came in a manger. But John the Baptist bore witness to him. And at that moment, you have to let go of what you believed and come back to this reality that says, wait a minute, John the Baptist foreran him. He came from a mother that couldn't have a child. And his dad had a vision in the temple, and the priest and the angel told him, your wife's going to have a baby, and he's going to forerun the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And Jesus brought him back to that when they said, when John's disciples came to Jesus and said, are you he, or should we look for another? You can't think of a worse disclaimer than that. Because John had said, this is the Messiah. This is he. This is the one. Said, the one that told me. Told me that when you see the dove descend, this is him. And John saw that dove descend on Jesus, and he heard that audible voice, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. John knew who it was, because he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, before he ever saw the dove. He could feel the Spirit and presence of God. He was dancing around in his mother's womb when Mary came in with just a little, teeny little thing of Jesus in her. That's true. So God's laid these things out. So all of those people, you guys, had to come to what? They had to come to a faith that grabs onto something so infinitely small. And how many people are believing it? Well, Simeon the prophet, and the prophetess, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and John, and Jesus, Well, there's Zacharias, there's John and Elizabeth. Oh, and Mary and Joseph. And they didn't believe it too much because Mary didn't know. She's bewildered. You bewilder me, boy. Right? So to really believe and understand these things, because these people who knew what God said was going on, you guys had something that nobody else had. That's what came to an end. What came to an end is doing things in a physical sense. And not coming up to where the Spirit does it, and you accept it from the Spirit. Because God is always a Spirit God. Jesus told the little lady at the well, God is a Spirit. You're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And few there be that find this, He said. He put all those things together. You guys, few there be that find it. So it's absolutely true. So here's what God is saying. We come to these places where we see this word being elongated by God. That's what came to an end. Now, the church is coming to an end. And you guys, we hear it everywhere. People are talking about Armageddon. See? And we see the world rising up. And you guys, we're talking about stuff changing the world that is really scary. But if you're old enough to remember the 1950s, you know this ain't scary. Because in the schools, they showed you movies where the atomic bomb just blew everything to smithereens. And they said, so this is coming your way to a city near you. And if your parents are wise, they're going to dig a hole in the backyard and put you in it when this goes off. So you guys, so we're talking about ISIS and those dangers. What God said is that the world's going to melt with a fervent heat. But we got to know where we're at, because something's getting ready to change. But it's not Armageddon. What's getting ready to change is the church is going to go from a many-membered body that's being preached to by apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. nurturing and leading and guiding, raising them up as children. The church is going to cease to do that, and it is going to become in the image of the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. In the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. That's the changing place. Because he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the holy ones, until we all come to the unity of the faith under the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not in the unity of the faith, but God prophesied there that we are going to come into the unity of the faith. We're all going to speak the same thing. And into the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going to know the Word of God so well, we're going to know Christ and then put it inside of us as absolute truth. Because you guys, what we would be Christ in you and me, has to be absolute truth. And it has to be the Word of God, because the Word of God is His flesh. So when the Word of God is absolute truth and we receive it and we live on it, then that absolute truth has come to live inside of us. That's what would bring us into a unity. And that's why what Satan is very wise at doing, he's the father of lies. And what he's doing is throughout Christianity, he's spread all these lies and all these different beliefs and all these different doctrines. And now what we're doing in Christianity is we're just letting it go. Nobody's holding us to the line that says, give me absolute truth. We're accepting it as, well, it's inevitable. Or, well, that's your opinion. So we brush off revelation just that way. So what the church is coming back to is an until. The church is going to come to an end as we know it. And we're going to move into something different than that. I want to go over to Malachi, chapter 4 of Malachi. I read this, or talked about it a little bit on Sunday. So you're in that last book in the Old Testament. So if your hand is in Matthew, you're very close. But let's go to chapter 3 first. And it's almost 8 o'clock, I know. Listen. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus. He's the messenger of the covenant. He said, I didn't come to do away with law, I came to fulfill it. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law, till all be fulfilled. Listen. So it says there, and the Lord whom you seek, because they're waiting on the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus did that. First he came with Mary and Joseph, and they dedicated him. And Simeon the prophet knew who he was. Am I right? So he suddenly was there. And he was in a baby's body, but I'm telling you, he was there. And look how sudden that was. Because you didn't see anything come out of the sky. It's just that Mary and Joseph head down to the temple to bring the pigeons for his dedication. They go to the temple. They go inside. And God tells Simeon, go. The Messiah is at the temple. He walks in. There's his baby. Not a full-grown man. Just this baby and a mother and her husband. And he knew, Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. See how that all worked? Where your carnal mind couldn't figure this stuff out. Your carnal mind cannot figure this stuff out. That's what was happening in this covenant. But if you knew what God was saying in the old law, if you understood the things that he prophesied in there, you would get this story. You'd understand this story perfectly. You'd know exactly what God was saying. It's like, wow, I get this. I get what's happening here. So he says this. And whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So he brought the message that the covenant was ending. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? Who can abide the day of his coming? You guys, first off, nothing about him looked like God. Nothing about him seemed perfect. So, who could abide that? I mean, who could receive that he was? And there was all kinds of war against him. So Satan had revved that nation up. And on the mountain, he told Jesus, the devil told Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, I can give you these people. I can give you the Jewish people. I own these Jewish people. They're mine. They're under my dominion. You see, you guys, this is what Abraham birthed. These people that Jesus came to are Ishmael. These are the people that Abraham birthed with that Egyptian maid. Because Paul tells us over here in the New Testament that New Jerusalem is us Christians, and that is Sarah and her baby. That's the promised child. And he said, Hagar is a covenant. It's an old covenant. And he said, that is Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Yes? So what Jesus encountered was Abraham's attempt to bring a promise about in the flesh. So we have the seed of Abraham, but it's the seed of Abraham in the flesh. And what God is doing is bringing the promise. So now here's the promised seed, and that's Jesus. And there is a promised seed within Israel. You follow that, right? Because there is really a seed that came down through Isaac. So you can see that there are some people receiving. I think that they were pretty evident when Jesus began to call disciples. Because he went along the seashore and he found some people from Isaac. Peter, James, John. And they would come. See how the coming was? You see how this line of demarcation started a long time before that? Jesus said, come. And these people just decided to come. So God showed us these things in the Scriptures. Now look what he says. But who may abide the day of his coming? Because you guys, you had to live through this thing and come into the new salvation. You had to come in to accepting the blood of the man that died on the cross. And if that don't look like absolute failure, I don't know what does. How could you risk your life and put your son and your daughter in the hands of a man that you watched die? Because he didn't come and prove he was alive to everybody, just to the disciples. So you had to put your confidence in this guy who died. The thief on the cross did. Evidently out of Isaac's lineage. Because you could crucify him on the cross next to Jesus and he can say, look, you guys leave him alone. This guy's done nothing wrong. I deserve to be here. You deserve to be here. He don't deserve to be here. Well, that's quite a statement. And then he tells him, irregardless of whether you're dying, he never even looked at him like he was dying. He just said, remember me when you come into the kingdom. He knew he was coming into the kingdom, but he's coming into the kingdom by death on the cross. So he said, when you come into the kingdom, remember me. You guys, what are the chances of him succeeding to get into the place where he's in the heavenlies? If there's power in the man, couldn't, because the other guy says, hey, if you got power, get us off the cross. Save yourself and us. Yes? See how the difference between the flesh and the idea of religion is if you've got the power, save us. You guys, what God's teaching us is, he has the power, but sometimes he doesn't save us, because the best thing is that we're going through the right thing, and when we get to the other side of it, we will be with him in paradise. And our flesh is like the guy on the other cross that's screaming, I knew it. I knew you were going to leave me up here. If you are, if you're able to save me out of this. The other guy said, hey, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's like, well, that's enough for me. It's like, wow. So you and I, that's the difference between your spirit and your flesh. Your flesh will always demand that. Prove it to me. Get me off the cross. Get me out of this fix. Get me out of this hard thing. I'm going through a hard thing. Jesus said, I got you out of that 2,000 years ago. So we'll bring it into fruition. But I can feel a little of the victory. And he is bringing us into the victory. But who may abide? Who's going to live through the day of his coming? Because you guys, out of all of Israel, those people gathered out at Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate brought Jesus to them and said, hey, who should I release to you? And he's been beaten all night by the soldiers. I mean, he's been through a rough ordeal. Pilate brings him out and says, who should I release? Jesus or Barabbas? And all those people, all these Jewish people, who can abide the day of his coming? Because they're about to make a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. Who could abide this? Who's going to live through this thing? Who's going to come through this thing unscathed? So he says this, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You guys, he just cleaned the house. The refiner's fire. The Holy Ghost pouring out and taking out the dross. But I got to tell you something. He was the fire of God through the whole thing. Because when those people would say stuff, he would attack their theology so pinpoint. He went back to the written word. He had a scathing rebuke for the leaders and the direction they were dragging God's people. So it says, for he is like a refiner's fire. You guys, that's one reason people didn't love him. See, even the church deals with him being born as a baby way better. We celebrate Christmas. Love celebrating Christmas. Because it's just a baby. And who doesn't love a baby? Then up from the tomb, he's crucified and gone to heaven. Well, who doesn't love somebody that just looks down on you with benevolent love from heaven? It is the fuller soap that gets on our nerves. It's him telling us, no, that stuff ain't going to go. You get rid of that. You get rid of that. Get it out of your house. You stop the nonsense. Come serve me. Get a pure heart, a clean heart. You can tell whether you got a clean heart or not if you're still doing the stuff that you did when you were in the world. You're still in the world. You can come out of the world. You can pretend. You can go to church. Blah, 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 blah. It's fuller soap. I'm just doing a little fuller soap on you. Kill me. Don't kill me. But that's what he's doing, yes? So it's like, hey, if you're still doing what you did when you were in the world, you're still in the world. If you still enjoy the things of the world, you're still in the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not any. The love of the Father is not any. So you get to judge that stuff. So then you say, okay, look, if I'm still loving the world, then I need to repent today. I wouldn't leave this place if I knew I was still loving the things of the world. I'd just stop right now and go, you know what, God? That's absolutely right. Your word convicts me. Because here I am, and you've appeared, and you're like fuller's soap and refiner's fire, and actually, it makes me mad when they start talking this stuff. Listen, and he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Meaning that the silver's redemption, yes? He's going to purify redemption. How do you purify redemption? By taking it to the cross of Calvary. He took it to the cross of Calvary. Listen. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Levi, he's going to get the priesthood straightened out. Indeed he is. Keep your eye on him, Zoe. That's my girl. And purge them as gold and silver. You're going to purge them as gold and silver. So it means he's going to turn up the heat. He's going to get them purified because he's going to burn out the dross. Yeah? So this is a comforting word unless you start looking to purge them as gold. It's like, wait a minute, you mean like you put this... Have you ever seen how hot they heat where they melt metal? It's astounding. By the time metal just turns to liquid, you have a serious heat thing going on. And so that's what he says is, look, you guys get this, right? Because these people understood what it was like to purge gold, get rid of the dross. And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Wow, did he clean up the priesthood? Yeah, absolutely, on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that a glorious thought that that's the heat? Yes, yes, that's it. But boy, when he talks to me, I have to obey. Gentle, way more gentle. Listen. Then that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And he did. He brought his people to that place. You and me still benefit from that. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. That's when they walked with God and talked with God. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and those against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, now let's go to chapter 4. Because you know he's talking about finances then and robbery of God. How we don't pay our tithes. And not just of money, you guys. Our tithes. Our tithes of time. Our tithes of our productivity. There's a lot of things that we keep to ourselves. We give him a little and we're satisfied. And bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, verse 10 of 3 says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Let me read 10 to you. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You can do it if you want. It's a volunteer thing. God wants your tithes and offerings. But they're your gift to God. And the thing is, he's just telling you that you will do it or you rob from me. And you can get by robbing from him, but your life will be less than it should be. Every provision he has for you will be withheld. And you'll wonder why. It's like, wow, look at this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Meat in my house. and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And you guys, every person I know that comes to that place, they realize, man, I am going to pay my tithes. I'm going to pay more than 10%. I'm going to give God of my labors. I'm going to give Him of my time. I'm going to give God. I'm going to start giving to God. You start doing that. Every person I know that's done that, you guys, have been so blessed. They come back to me and tell me, you know, God has just like the Bible said, He's opened up the windows of heaven. The Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, men, give to your bosom. Listen. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. There are things in our life that the devil comes to devour. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. I'll bless the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at that. You guys, he just blessed your harvest. He will just bless everything you do. This is true. Everything in this is true. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This whole land was like that. So, verse 16 of 3, listen. Well, let's read 13 to 16. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You have said, it's vain to serve the Lord. He don't really keep his promises like that. If I give my tithes away, I just give my money away. I'm duped. Or I don't have time to spend time with God. If I give my time to God, I just lose the time. There's nothing to this reality thing. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts because we've been careful before him? And now we call the proud happy, yea, and they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. We see how wicked people are blessed. They're the ones who are blessed. Look, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hebrews chapter 11, yes? This is not organized church. This is people that live in caves and dens and holes in the earth. Destitute, tormented, and afflicted, of whom the world is not worthy. Yes? Because what's going on here? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So these people that feared God were being scattered by the Roman Empire. They were being killed in the Colosseums. They were being destroyed everywhere that the governments could find them. The Jewish people were still destroying Christians. The Roman Empire was killing Christians. So we see this here. And what he says is, they that feared the Lord speak often one to another. Because it was against the law to be a Christian. These people, but they knew each other and they spoke to each other about the Lord, which was an outlawed thing. We're coming back into that same kind of thing now. So if you live in Iran and you're a Christian and they tore the churches all up, and you still get together with other Christians and talk about the Lord. Every time you get together, you start talking about Jesus. You know that somebody's going to overhear you talking that stuff. And what happens is it earmarks you then as a believer still. And so what the Bible said is, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. They just talked to each other. No big church service. Nobody standing at the pulpit preaching. Nobody sitting and listening. This is us functioning like a body of people who need each other, that need to talk about Jesus, that love talking about Jesus. And you guys, you can't think of a better subject. You can't think, every place you've ever been, that you met somebody that was a Christian. I mean, you could be drinking coffee at a coffee shop. Jeff and Fred went in somewhere and they were getting ready to eat or drink or something, and they took their hats off to pray. And some woman came up afterwards and talked to them. I mean, there's something about that fellowship. You've heard people talking about Jesus, and you want to get in on the conversation. It's like, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear you talking about the Lord. Do you mind if I sit down here? Because I'd like to talk to you about, this is my favorite subject. I love talking about Jesus. That's the thing that God does to us. And you guys, this is what came out of it. The church has defined itself as an entity where we have church and we have fivefold ministry that brings people a message from God and perfects them. brings them up to that full stature of the man Christ Jesus. But we're coming to the end of that. Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until. So that word until means that we have those things. When you read over there in Ephesians 4, it uses the word until. Until. So what's happening is what God tells us is there's the end of the church as we know it. And what's going to arise is persecution against the church. So having a big building with a steeple on the top isn't going to be all that profitable. Because you're going to have to surrender to the will of governments, because the church is going to join ranks, according to the apostasy of the Bible, the church of Jesus Christ is going to join ranks with the governments in order to live through the time. And God's got a people that aren't going to do that. That's what happened in Germany. The Third Reich defined a ministry their way, and then they put a man in the cabinet in the government that was over the preachers. And he defined for the preachers what they were going to do and preach. And there were some preachers said, that's fine with us. That's good. We get along with the government. We get along with, we get what you're saying. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You get along with this thing? Something in your spirit tells you you can't get along with that thing. And so there was a whole bunch of preachers just said, I'm not going to go. A man from the government is not in charge of the church. Sorry. And they just rejected the letter. It's like, excuse me, we're not going to fall in line. And they were from all different denominations, you guys. That's the great thing. When you go back to look at the stuff, these guys were thrown in the concentration camps at Dachau. There was a place called the Pastor's Barracks. And they were from different denominations. You'd think that every single man would be from that denomination that walked that narrow road. And it wasn't true. There was people from every different denomination who walked that narrow road. And when it came down to these people telling them, this is what you're going to do, they just knew something wasn't right. So he said that these people had come to a place that what they did is they just spoke to each other at the threat of death, because they loved God more. So they spoke often one to another. That's how important relationship is. And you guys, we think that it's just a matter of, okay, I'll hold it inside. But look what God says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He heard these people talking, like the people that are arrested in Iran now, the thousands they just arrested. You guys, he hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. See what the criteria was? They feared the Lord. They just feared him. They feared him enough that they weren't going to let people threaten him to where they throw God away. Still talking about him. Still rejoicing in him. I still love him. I'm not afraid to talk about him. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That just thought upon his name. But they feared him enough to have that fellowship with one another. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. God's going to make up his jewels. God is going to make up his jewels one of these days. And I can't think of anything more precious than to have the hand of God reach down and pick me up and set me in this special place, because I'm a jewel. I am valuable to him. And he sees the value in me. You guys, I can't think of anything more precious in my life or your life. And I'll make up, in that day when I make up my jewels, or special treasures, so he said, my special treasure. And I'll spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That's how you can tell. Because the people that serve God aren't about the everybody's applause, not about building the biggest church, not breaking the Guinness Book of World Records. It's about just loving God, talking to one another. And God hearkened to those people who feared him and talked to one another about him. And you guys, this is the personalness. I want him to spare me as a man would spare his only son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You'll know you will know the difference between the righteous and the wicked in this day. That's why we're seeing such persecution coming against the church. Hebrews 11 is coming back to pass because we know the things that happened under the old covenant is going to come on the end times, yeah? We're just here. Same thing, we're just repeating. God just brings us back to this place. So we've learned from the things that happened in the Old Testament. Now listen to what he said. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's what Peter said about the last days. So the heavens and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Okay? Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. All that do wickedly will be stubble. It means they'll burn. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the wicked were burned, and the righteous remain. The Bible said they'd be ashes under our feet. So something's going to happen to this earth that will burn up only the wicked, just like the flood burned up only the wicked on the earth. And we think, well, how would you have selective fire the way the Bible talks about this? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I never felt fear as a kid. The nuclear bomb stuff didn't frighten me at all. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That's just what God does. He said, I'm gonna clean this earth up, and you're going to stay. You're going to be here. And the fire won't destroy you. I'll take care of you. I already told you I'm going to spare you. I already told you I was going to keep you. In the day that I do this. Now this is what he says. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. So you guys, he takes us right back to Moses, and we understand that these commandments of God are written on the fleshly table of our heart. We're in a covenant change relationship. God's writing his law in our hearts. He's going to take it off the stone and put it in our hearts. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers, we read this the other day, and the children, hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, this is what you and I want. I want to fear the Lord. I don't want to be afraid of the days that are coming. The days that are coming are just simply the end of a covenant time. And the church as we know it is going to be transformed, and I won't have to tell you nothing about the Lord. You'll know it. You know, I'm not going to have to call you up and tell you, hey, remember to do this or don't do that. You just already know it. And that's what God wanted, that maturity that functioned throughout the body. So we don't need prophets anymore. What do you need a prophet for? Prophets saw what was coming. Now everybody sees what's coming. When Moses, he told you, remember Moses? Listen, those people came and told Moses, there's two men in the camp that are prophesying. And Moses said, are you jealous for me? Are you jealous for me? He said, I would to God that all of God's people were prophets. I wish everybody in the camp was a prophet. You're not diminishing me. I'm a prophet, but it doesn't make me less because you want everybody else. Or if everybody in the place is a prophet, it wouldn't diminish me. I am standing in that very place that the Word of God has me. And I am the Word, and the Word is me. You can't diminish that. The Word of God is just the Word of God. Somebody tells us that. Here's Moses. And he says, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. But then there were some people that rose up, and they said, you know, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You act like you're the only one that hears from God. And he said, here's the thing. God will be the judge of that. I'm the man God chose to be in charge and to bring that ultimate word. And you guys, that's what God does. And it judges the word. That's what an apostle does, yeah? That's what Moses was doing. So he said, I'm judging the word. If the word isn't right, I'll bring judgment on the word. So I'm going to bring you up to a place that word is spot on. And Korah and the men of renown said, we're already spot on. We think we don't need you at all. You act like you're the only one in the congregation got to stop. He said, well, here's the thing. And God separated them. He said, get back from these people. And if you think that ended over there in the Old Testament, you need to go back and read in Genesis, or I mean in Revelations, because in the book of Revelations, the two anointed ministries come. And that same kind of war rises up. So God tells us that the earth opened her mouth. In Revelation 12, the Bible said the serpent cast out of his mouth a river of water to carry the woman away at the flood. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood. So when Satan cast out that river of lying, because out of his mouth means teaching the Bible. Because Jesus told the woman at the well, out of you will come a river of living water. So Satan is bringing this Bible, and he's got all kinds of people preaching it. Revelation 12, God said, this is what it's going to do. The devil's going to do this to cause the church to be carried away by all kinds of doctrines. That's how you make people not know who's telling the truth. You just put enough of a flood, you can't find the real river. When this river flooded back in the 90s, you couldn't find the Kaw River. It went all the way over to nearly Perry. So if you wanted to find the real river, you couldn't find it. I saw the Mississippi River when it was 11 miles wide. Fred and I went down there. You couldn't get through Mississippi. We had to keep diverting highway after highway until we finally found a bridge that you could cross the Mississippi River. Brother Terrell prophesied the Mississippi River would run 11 miles wide. And those people laughed him to scorn, and it was exactly 11 miles wide. As wide as then he prophesied that it would, the Mississippi River would get so dry that the water would run backwards. And people laughed. They said, this guy's so dumb. He is so dumb. They had salt water at Baton Rouge, Louisiana. At Baton Rouge. That's how dry it got. Salt water had gone upstream in that river. That was dry. How dry it was. So see, when you have what God is saying as truth, you realize, you know, God knows how to tell the truth. And that's where we're at right now. So what God is saying is, look, we're coming to an end of a covenant, not Armageddon, but the church is going to come to a real time of trial. But rest in me. You guys, you see the difference between Simeon the prophet? He was resting in God. He knew what was coming. He understood what was going to go on. And when you understand what God's going to do, you have absolute confidence. Look, if you and I are going to remain, but there's going to be fire consume the earth, see, there's a comfort in the fact that God prophesied that you and I would remain and that the wicked would be ashes under the soles of our feet. So you still had your feet. So that's the point. But you guys, it is believing it. These guys didn't believe it in the Old Covenant. When the Old Covenant came to an end, exactly. I mean, over and over God showed them in the Bible how it was going to come to an end. But I'm telling you, you'll find it there. So you look at those first five books, like the law. It's like, God, show me every law that pertains to us. Show me these five books. You show me what it is you're talking about that you made that would come to pass in the last days. I want to understand this. Down through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I want this to come alive in my life. I want to understand these things because this is a revelation of what's going to happen in the last days. And so we're going to understand that. And then, of course, the history books will reiterate it in a picture. God will show you pictures in the history. Then the wisdom books, Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those are all the wisdom books. And in those books, God brings the prophecies to fulfill the exact nature of the revelation. So the candlestick in Exodus, God said, this is the Bible. And Psalms, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. See how he defined it exactly? Your word is a lamp unto my feet. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is telling you, you didn't get this, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So you go back there and look at the lampstand again. You think, wow, 66 ornaments, number of books in the Bible. So you guys, you can see how God did that. So you have the law, then you have the history, and God's the only God that Israel's the only nation that had their history written before it happened. And God wrote their history before it happened. A lot of the stuff he would tell them, this is what's going to happen to you. And so they'd write it down. Sure enough, it happened, just like he said. So, and then the books of wisdom. Then, of course, follows that's the prophets. And you go back through those prophets, what's going on in Israel. And you guys, you can see end time stuff. You can see the things that was going on then. But God reiterated in the prophets the very things, because God brought Israel to victory and protection and the word through the prophets. The word is made palatable and prepared by the anointing of the prophetic ministry. When they went back to build the temple, God sent them prophets. The king stopped the work. Those Sanballat and those guys warred against Ezra and Nehemiah. They're building the city, they're building the temple. They war against them, they get the king to stop the work. the work has stopped for 12 years, am I right? Something like that. If you know a better number, say it. But they stopped the work. Then God sent him two prophets. He didn't tell the king to go tell him to do it. He didn't say, okay, the king said you could do it now. God didn't do that. God sent prophets that superseded the king. The king said, don't you build on that thing. Stop the work. God sent two prophets. Those prophets began to prophesy, and the work commenced. God was building the house. Then the king comes and checks, and sure enough, there was a commandment of Cyrus to go back and build. So they said, yeah, bless those guys. Help them. Keep them. Give them help. Give them money, timbers, everything. Do more. They'd done it before. So you see how God does that? He tells us, look, you're not going to get the work done by yourself. I have a timetable, and I'm going to bring a prophetic utterance in this thing. Ezekiel prophesied that there was a valley of bones, yeah? And they were just all dry bones. And he said, son of man, can these live? He said, no. He said, only you know God. He said, then prophesy. See how that worked? Prophesy. And then the bones came, the bones. And it rose up a mighty army. So that's that provision again. So you see the prophets prophesying and bringing to the power that God's going to bring these things done. So you and I aren't going to get these things done without the Holy Ghost. So that's what the prophets are about the moving of the Holy Ghost and what God does. All right. Okay. All right. So appreciate everybody. Appreciate everybody praying. We're going to keep praying for this stuff that God is doing here in the church. We want to take time to really seek God and to pray and to do some fasting. We want God to clean the house up. We want the Spirit and presence of God to do exactly what He wants here and to accomplish what He wants in our lives. And praying for one another is exactly what we need to do. That's what they did in the upper room. They just began to pray and spend concerted amounts of time together. So I know God's doing that. And many of you have begun that. And I appreciate what God's doing in our lives. We're seeing this being drawn by the Spirit of God into that place. So we want Him to lead us perfectly. So, all right. Lord, bless you. Let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, you've made us to know these great revelations. And God, in your mercy, you have poured out upon us. And God, I pray that you would bring this word to pass in us. God, that we would be that people that fear your name. God, that we would be that people that speak often about your name. God, that we would be those jewels that you would make up. God, that's what we want to be. And God, we want to do exactly what you would have us to do. God, we would like to touch as many lives as we can touch with our life. And we just dedicate ourselves to that proposition, God, that your will should come first in our lives. I want that. God, I want your will to be done in me. I want my surrender on every issue, that my days are your days, my time is your time. God, all of us in this place, Lord, coming to that understanding that we want you to have dominion over us in that capacity. God, in your name we pray it. God, touch every life, every heart in this place tonight. God, everybody doing struggles. God, you're a healer, God. Lord, some people need a touch from you that's a miracle. They just need the healing of touch. And God, I'm asking you to touch them. God, there are people in catastrophic struggles. God, that the enemy's trying to get them to go the wrong direction. Jesus, I just pray that they would turn around and come back to you. God, that they would do exactly what you want them to do. God, that they will not do what the flesh says to do. God, we just pray it in your name. We bind the carnal mind. And God, we loose the Spirit of God. We pray that you'd bring that convicting power into every heart and life. God, we ask it in your name, Jesus. Lord, touch and guide and direct as only you can do it. Bring a fullness of what you're doing into our lives. In your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Friday night for prayer.